Hear the lesson from the first letter of John, the fourth chapter. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Dear friends, in Christ Jesus, our Savior, some of you remember quite vividly, I'm sure, the exchange between young Pastor Friedfeldt and the rector in Hammer of God. I see some of you do remember it. Friedfeldt, sir, I want you to know that I am a believer. Rector, that's nice. What do you believe in? Friedfeldt, in Jesus. I'm just saying I'm a believer. I mean that I have given him my heart. Rector, one does not choose a redeemer for oneself, nor does one give one's heart to him. The heart is a rusty old can on a junk heap, but a wonderful Lord passes by and has mercy on the wretched tin can. That's how it is. Like Friedfeldt, there's something in all of us that wants to think that God looks kindly on us, that God loves us, because at least we try to do good, or that because we love him, he loves us and calls us his children. That God returns the favor when we like him. But God's word brings such thoughts to a screeching halt. John says, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And just a few verses later, John says, we love him because he first loved us. Jesus said to his disciples, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you. And again, he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Over and over again, God's word teaches us that it's not we who approach God and offer ourselves to him, or turn our hearts over to him, or invite him into our heart, or make some sort of a decision for him. It's God who comes to us and who turns our hearts to faith and love by his gospel. He does not have mercy on us because we love him, much less because we love others. It says that he loved us even while we were his enemies, and he sacrificed his Son. And then he turns our hearts to love him and to trust him. It is all his work. His gracious work. The gospel lesson of the Good Samaritan has been our cue this week, but that gospel does not intend simply to serve as a good example for us to follow. That story, in fact, shows us our poverty in showing love to others. We are wrong if we simply identify ourselves with the Good Samaritan, or even that we might be like the Good Samaritan. Instead, we are those who passed by on the other side, and we do it over and over and over again. That Jesus alone is the Good Samaritan, and in that our Lord is much more than an example. He is the very root of love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, John says. St. Paul underlines that when he writes, when we were still without strength, that's us, Christ died for the ungodly, that's us. While we were still sinners, that's us, Christ died for us. When we were enemies, that's us, we were reconciled to God. And that certainly makes it clear that the love is from God. God sent his Son, it says, as the propitiation for our sins. And I'm sure that that word propitiation is another vivid memory that you have from Religion 110. To gain or regain the favor of someone by paying a price. Propitiation is a sacrifice which is paid to appease God's anger over sin. Christ is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And it's because of Christ's sacrifice, a sacrifice of love, that God himself loves us. Any love and goodwill that I have for my neighbor is made true and undefiled only when it is seen through his Son. We get a glimpse of that love in the case of Abraham, who, as you can be sure, with very, very heavy arms, lifted his only son, young Isaac, up onto the altar. Isaac, the one in whom Abraham was supposed to have many descendants. But now Abraham is supposed to give him back to God in a bloody, sacrificial death. But even that picture of love is incomplete. God supplies Abraham with a substitute for his son, a ram caught in the thicket. But there is no substitute for God's Son, because he himself is the substitute for us. He actually was given up in that bloody sacrificial death on the cross. And so you see pure love only in what God himself has done, sending his Son from eternity down from heaven to the cross of suffering and death. And that's a love that is pure and which is the fountain of all love. That love paid the debt of people who couldn't possibly begin to repay it. And no act of love from us can ever repay him. His act of love is pure gift. That's grace. There's no pure, undefiled love to be found in any of us toward our neighbor apart from the Lord Jesus. The only love that we can call God-pleasing, really God-pleasing, is that love that's formed by Christ and in Christ, and only as he lives in us through faith. Are any of our works worthy of being called works of love before God? And yet, the apostle of love, John, says, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So does that mean that we are now finally at last equipped to go out and start to emulate what our Lord Christ has done? Becoming good Samaritans at last? Well, not really. As soon as we start to think even of our love for others as something that comes from within ourselves, then it has failed completely, and it's no longer love. We are sent back, then, in our weakness, to His strength, His love, which He says through St. Paul is made perfect in our weakness. Trusting in His love, the love that gave His only begotten Son, we are turned away from our own strength to rely alone on His. And only when we have heard this does John say, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." All glory to our Lord and God, for love so deep, so high, so broad, the Trinity whom we adore forever and forevermore.